Thank you, Mr. Barker. While I was at the Winter Family Weekend, it was on the Sabbath, matter of fact, right after church services, when I saw two individuals I knew fairly well from my past, other congregations, a third person I knew but not real well, and a fourth person I didn't know at all. They were all standing around talking and somewhat animated, and I wanted to walk up and especially tell those I knew hello and good to see them again. And as I was walking up, I heard them talking about an individual. What does that normally mean when you hear someone talking about a person? Well, why did you think of gossip? Why did you think of gossip? Well, that unfortunately is often the tendency. Anyway, I walked up and they, you know, heard the gentleman's name that they were talking about, and as I was, you know, got closer to them, and I didn't say anything right away because they were animated, so I just kind of stood there off about 6 inches, 12 inches back, waiting for them to kind of slow down. I didn't want to just interrupt them, and they were going on and on and on talking about this individual. But you know what? There was a positive energy. There was a positive energy in the conversation because everything that they were saying about this person was how wonderful he was. You know, the attitude that he had, the love that he had for God's people, the things that he had done, what he had accomplished in his life, how much they were glad that he was their friend. And I thought, you know, it just felt warm and, I hate to use the word warm and fuzzy, but you know what I mean. You know, we guys don't like those type of phrases. Well, actually we do. We just don't want to admit it. You know, it was kind of warm and fuzzy, so to speak. A lot of positive energy and a lot of just goodness being expressed, and you felt good. I mean, there was a real good feeling, you know, about the environment in which these individuals were. And I was dwelling on that a little bit over the weekend, specifically on Sunday when I was sitting there in a chair when my kids weren't dragging me up these steps to go down these water slides. But I was just kind of sitting there enjoying myself, and my son was sitting over there, and he was kind of looking at some notes that he had, and I was just thinking about the individual they were talking about, and just a good feeling. And I thought, you know, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? You know, when we communicate about individuals, as opposed to what one individual said, gossip. Okay, because often gossip can be the primary source of our conversation if we are not careful. The human tendency is to dwell towards the negative if we are not careful. And I think if any of you have been involved with gossip, walked up on it, or maybe even involved with it with yourself, you know, I'll hold my hand up. I've been guilty in the past. And inevitably, if it occurs, you come away not always feeling good. Matter of fact, if it goes on long enough, you begin to feel kind of dirty, you know, kind of, ugh. And there's a negative energy involved, right? As opposed to real positive energy. Poor feelings as opposed to good feelings. And of course, God wants us always to have those really good feelings. And you know, there's something about Satan's language. We've talked about the diabolical deeds, have we not? You know, disinformation leads to dissatisfaction, which leads to division. Inevitably is what happens. Satan likes to get people caught up with all the negativism, and he'll intersperse error with truth or truth with error. You know, he used disinformation with Adam and Eve, and he worked on them, and finally they became dissatisfied. That's what disinformation does. You become dissatisfied. And once you become dissatisfied, it's easy to become divided or separated. And Adam and Eve were separated from God. So Satan's language is the dirty deeds. But also he's involved with deception, discouragement, which leads to also division, and then destruction. That's what he wants. And that's unfortunately the tendency that human beings will flow to when it's dealing with their own conversations. So I think if we consider the words of our mouth, we would all admit that to use the tongue for gossip is not the good thing or right thing to do. But to use the tongue or our mouth, when you really think about it, for good, you know, talking with God, talking positively about other individuals, praying for others, speaking the Word of God are all positive things. You know, even God says that if you have to deal with a negative, i.e. going to your brother, what does God say? How are we to approach that individual? Well, he says, number one, the attitude should be that of reconciliation. You know, so that's a good thing. And then he says, when you need to speak the truth, you know, even if there's this little conflict, how does he say to speak the truth? In love. Speak the truth, but in love. And my wife has said more than once that when you speak the truth, maybe an issue you have to deal with, the more truth you have to speak, the more love you need. Right? And so speaking the truth in love is very important. There's that positive energy once again. You know, in Psalm chapter 19, Psalm 19, verse 14, we read here about David. God called David a man after his own heart, did he not? So Psalm chapter 19, in verse 14, I want you to notice a prayer of David here. Psalm 19, in verse 14. Psalm 19 again in verse 14. It says, let the words of my mouth, okay, Psalm 19, 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And often our words do reflect the meditation of our hearts. And so David here very clearly asked God, let my words, let the words of my mouth, my meditations, be acceptable in your sight. I would have to tell you that the conversation taking place after the Sabbath, which was a very fine message, by the way, the sermon that we had Sabbath was very encouraging and just wonderful. But the conversation afterwards definitely, I think, was acceptable to God. Definitely acceptable to God. I have to think that if God were standing there 6 inches, a foot apart from them as I was, that he would have a smile on his face saying, now this is how my brothers or my sons and my daughters, Christ would say, how my brothers and sisters ought to talk about one another, how they should communicate about each other, focusing on the good and focusing on the positive, you know, as opposed to going down the road of the negative. The Bible talks about the tongue. Anybody think of a particular passage? Pretty clear, isn't it, James? James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And I think we all recognize and realize that that James is using the tongue as an example of the heart, because the tongue doesn't think. The tongue just waggles and spews the mouth out things that come from within us, right? From within us. But it helps us visualize that which can be very painful. James chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, the tongue is a little member. If you think about the body, you know, the head, the arms, the torso, the legs, and then you think about the tongue, if you stick it out, which I'm not asking you to do, I'll stick mine out, it's just a little tiny member that kind of just flaps back and forth, you know. Sometimes those of us who speak, you know, we'll go through exercises where we'll go try to loosen up the tongue, especially those of us who have thick tongues, you know, that get wrapped around our eye teeth. We have a hard time seeing what we're saying. But it was a weak one, wasn't it? Boom. But it talks about the tongue being a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And so if you use the analogy, you know, of a match, you strike a match, some people in the world might light a cigarette, this has happened, and they throw the match, you know, if they're out maybe in the woods, they'll just throw this match away, thinking that it's gone out, and you've had acres and hundreds and thousands of acres to be burned up and destroyed because of the carelessness of an individual throwing away a little small piece of stick. A little small piece of stick. So it says, how great a matter a little fire kindles. It can be huge. You know, firefighters have lost their lives, you know, going out battling these fires. Somebody thinks they put a campfire out, or just a little bit of a flicker, a little small flicker there, and all of a sudden it, you know, is caught by the wind, and it becomes bright, and all of a sudden it's blown off, and it hits some very dry tender, and all of a sudden, again, you have a huge, enormous fire, forest fire, destroying thousands of acres and also potentially taking people's lives. And it says, going on, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. This little member can be a huge fire and a world of iniquity. What is iniquity? Anybody know the definition? You know, iniquity is lawlessness. You know, it's evil. It's things that are being done that are inappropriate. And the tongue can be a part of doing things and saying things, even more so, that are totally inappropriate. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The word there, hell, is Gehenna. You know, it means a never-burning fire, and by that, that which burns up all the substance around it, and it goes out because there's nothing else left to burn. And, you know, I've been a pastor now for 43 years, and I can tell you from certain experiences that I've had in the past, gratefully and thankfully not here, I thank all of you for that, but I've seen situations in the past and talked with other ministers who have had entire congregations set on fire because of the tongue. Where one faction or one individual gets upset with another and begins to get individuals talking and gossiping about that person, slandering that individual. Pretty soon, others are talking about it, and then others are talking about it, and then others are talking about it. And eventually, you have this sit-down, as one pastor who's in our region mentioned, who's been in the ministry longer than I have, mentioned that he actually had to sit down with almost a third of the congregation once, just to sort out something that started from just a little bitty splinter of a problem. And the problem grew so huge when it wasn't that big to begin with. You know, if you really make sure that fire is out, you know, dousing it with water, it doesn't catch a forest on fire. But careless words, like a careless match, can cause hideous damage. So we want to be aware of what the tongue can do, because we definitely don't want to be shall we say, burned up and have the congregation burned up. And I'm not giving this sermon because we have a problem with gossip that I'm aware of, okay? You might say this is more of a preventative sermon. There are certain subjects that we like to cover at differing times. Or maybe there's gossip and they just haven't included me in it yet. I don't know. For our guest, I like to joke and have fun with the congregation, okay? I don't think that is the case here. But let's define gossip. If you go to the dictionary, whether it be just the English dictionary or you pull out a biblical dictionary, gossip can be defined as idle talk or writing about another person or situation regardless of the facts. Regardless of the facts. It can also be defined as malicious or slanderous talk or writing about another person or situation with desire or intention to hurt them. The desire is to hurt them. It can also be defined as talking or writing about another person or situation in order to turn another's opinion against that person or situation. Often that's what gossip is for. You want to turn someone's attitude or opinion against an individual. And also it goes on to mention that gossip can be truth or falsehood, but it is still gossip. What do you mean truth or falsehood? Well, the falsehood could be because you're trying to turn somebody, you know, and you just kind of embellish things that may not be totally true. How about truth? You know, there is a situation where a person can do something that is wrong or make a mistake, an error, a sin that you become aware of. It's truthful that it happened. And so you or another individual or group of individuals or I or a group of individuals will be around and I bring it up. Do you know that so-and-so did this and was involved with that? And pretty soon you begin to talk about the individuals and three or four people. And then you go to somebody else. It may be a truism, but it's still gossip. Maybe the person has repented of it, is really sorry about what took place. Maybe God has forgiven him, but we're making it more difficult for the individual. The Bible says this about what? That love covers what? A multitude of sins. You know, love covers a sin. It doesn't mean it condones sin. It means if someone has made a mistake and you're aware of it, you don't spread it to everybody. If it's the type of situation where you need to go talk with the person because maybe you know him or her really well and something has happened, and so you as a brother or sister go to talk with him, the Bible also says go to your brother, and you might, if those of you who are spiritual, try to help that individual, maybe turn them around. So we might need to go to our brother, but it's our brother. It's not all of our brethren. It's not all of our sister. Okay? It's the one individual. You go and you talk with him or her. And then how do you talk? You speak the truth in love. You speak the truth in love, out of concern and care. And if you're a humble individual and that person knows that, he'll be willing, or she normally will be willing to hear it. They may not like it, but they normally, if they think about it, are willing to hear it. So it can be a truth or falsehood, but often it is still gossip. How about talebearing? I looked up talebearing as well for a definition. It can be defined as a negative story, a false report, or gossip. Talebearing. We've often heard the expression about kids, oh, he's just a tattletale. Right? Or she's just a tattletale. Run around tattle. Just a tattletale. It can be defined as one who spitefully informs against another. You tattletale, why? Often when you tattletale, it's because you really do want to get the other person in trouble. That's the purpose for tattletaling, as far as the definition is concerned. Again, not that you condone evil. There might be a time when somebody, again, has done something inappropriate, and you go to the person first, right? Doesn't that tell us? Isn't that what it tells us to do? And then maybe the individual is not wanting to deal with it, and it potentially is destructive, you know, for him or her as a member of the body of Christ. Then the wise thing is to tell them, look, you know, Frank, I think it would be wise for you to go get some counseling on this. You know, go talk with, you know, whomever, maybe outside counselor if it's something that is needed there, or go talk with your pastor. But you go and talk with the individual. Get some help, because this is going to destroy you. And then if he or she refuses, then you can go and say, well, you know what, Frank, I love you so much. If you're not going to go, I want you to know up front that I'm going to go get you some help. That's not tattletaling. That's love and concern. But if you say, you know, Frank did this, everybody come here, I got something to tell you. And then you've got tattletaling, because you may not like Frank and you want to get him into trouble, right? That happens. So it can be defined as one who spitefully informs against another. That's a definition of tale bearing. You know, if you speak the truth in love and have love as the primary focus of why you do things, it produces what you read in Galatians 5:22. You find there the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. We'll often quote 5:22, maybe not read it as often as we possibly should. That's what it's like. John, some of the writings of John that we often will quote, like John 3:16. We quote that all the time. A few weeks ago, we went ahead and read it, right? Because let's just not quote it. It's one thing that's known, and we joked about seeing that guy with the orange and purple and blue and, you know, big old hair during the football games holding up the sign, John 3:16. Somebody told me that guy ended up kind of in a bad shape after the sermon. I forget what they told me now. I don't know if he's alive or dead, but he ended up in bad shape. But Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You know, when you go through that list and you read it, there's a good positive energy that comes from that verse. There's a positive energy. And Paul tells us, against such there is no law. There's no law limiting the fruits of the Spirit. You know, we talk about gluttony and drunkenness and, you know, overdoing it. You know, the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, you can eat and drink until you burst. Okay? Using the analogy. You can have and indulge yourself in as much of these fruits of the Spirit as you can handle, because they're good and positive. There's no sin involved whatsoever. And then it goes on to say, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. You notice that gossip is not listed among the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, there's nothing negative about the fruits of the Spirit. You know, in Romans chapter 1, we have a scathing indictment here against mankind, against society and the way society goes. And we'll often stop maybe around verse 28. I want to hit a few of the verses in Romans chapter 1 and then read the verses 29 through 31 in the context of what is stated here. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. We'll just hit a few verses.
Romans 1, verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And notice verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." So God allowed them to go into. He gave them up to this lifestyle. If this is what they chose to do, they weren't wanting to change, He let them go that way. In verse 26, it says that, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." And then verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." That means a depraved mind, willingly in many respects, "to do those things which are not convenient." So you read here in these verses that God allowed them, God gave them over to. God didn't stop them if this is what they were going to do, that they might learn lessons, hopefully in by the time they're resurrected and in the having an opportunity for salvation, they will have learned the lessons, or at least begin to learn the lessons of what their lifestyle did to them, and really did to society and the world. Let's read verses 29 through 31 in that context. And I want you to notice what the Bible lists here, along with those that were mentioned earlier, as far as what God allowed them to go into, and what we find here that is unrighteousness. Romans 1:29 says, "Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, full of murder, debate, deceit, malignity." Wow, some pretty nasty things, aren't they? But notice what he adds to that. Whisperers. Here comes the minister, we got to stop talking. Here comes Dave Hemsley, one of our deacons. We got to stop talking. You know, here comes Ron, whomever. You know, we got to stop talking. Here comes Bornhorst, and hey, by the way, here comes Ken DeVilbiss. You know, who he and his wife are here with us today. It's really good to see the DeVilbisses. You know, able to finally get out of the house and come to church because of obviously, hopefully, and thankfully, feeling a little bit better. That's awesome. But you know, whisperers and backbiters. That goes along with the context of our sermon today. It says, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That would go along with coming up with items that you want to discuss about an individual to do what? To turn people against somebody or to hurt them. That would fall into that category of inventors of evil things. Sometimes we just think of inventors of evil things being people sit down around a round table, like, let's just say, the mafia, and you're coming up with what you can do to rip off this bank or the 7-Eleven store. You're inventing evil things. It isn't just that is being done. Inventors of evil things can involve gossip. And you're inventing things and coming up with things and hurting people. That falls into the same category. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. You know, someone who is a habitual and continual gossip, I would ask, does that person really have natural affection? Or is his affection unnatural? Because natural affection carries again the positive, right? You know, there's an affectionate person, affectionate things being done. Here it says, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. You know, God even talks about inspiring through the Apostle Paul prophecies about the end time. You read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Prophecy. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he talked about things that would be occurring when? In the last days. Right? He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. So in the last days, perilous times shall come. He's prophesying or talking about what it's going to be like in the last days. Now, we don't know when the very, very end is going to be. Only the Father knows that. No man knows the day nor the hour. However, Matthew 24 and 25 talks about you can see the leaves on the trees, the budding, and you know that spring is nigh and summer is around the corner.
So you can observe things that are taking place around you and get a feel, right? There's a feel like things are kind of rough right now. And we could be close, although we don't set dates. We have, you know, our entire, we used to have World News and Prophecy. Now we've rolled that into the Good News magazine so it can reach more people. But the prophetic elements are there because we do realize that the Bible talks about the coming of Jesus Christ and what it's going to be like thereafter, but also the Great Tribulation and the attitude and the spirit of people. So we want to make that known and make that knowledge available for individuals as they read it. So in the writings of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he talks about the last days. And he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That means lovers of themselves. In some respects, we would add the word only. Doesn't mean they don't take care of their self-interest, i.e., going to work, making a living, bringing food home, so to speak, for them and their wife and their children to eat. Making sure there's a roof over our heads. The Bible says if we don't take care of our own, we're worse than an infidel. But this is going beyond that. The Bible talks about not just looking for your own, on your own things, but also for the things of others. So there's this natural affection, you know, that we should have as Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ. So men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. And notice the next one. False accusers. That goes along with the subject of today's sermon. Gossip falls into that. False accusers. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. In other words, if what I wanted to do gives me pleasure, even though it goes against God, then I'm going to do what I want to do and forget God. Okay? The Bible talks about momentary pleasure that has great pain. Proverbs is filled with that for our young people. You go through Proverbs, it's a book of education and teaching and lifting us up and telling us a good way to walk to save us from having pain and misery. But some of the things that are mentioned there that the writer says are going to cause you great pain can have a momentary pleasure. It can feel good for the moment, but have lasting, lasting negative effects. So lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but actually denying the power thereof. And Paul says, from such, turn away. Turn away. Don't follow that way. Don't go in that way. And Proverbs also tells us you might need to turn away and just totally leave that individual or that group. He says, don't run with an angry man. Why don't you want to run with an angry man? Why would you want to run with an angry man? You know what an angry man or an angry woman can do to you? You go out to a nice cocktail lounge, and this guy's got, that much self-control. Very easily upset and angered. Somebody says something to him that just sets him off. And he begins to lip off at this guy. Maybe he's had a little bit too much to drink, so he lips off at this guy. His anger is getting out of control, and this guy's with 3 or 4 other guys. The guy who lips off is 5'2". The guy he lips off to is 8'3". And all of a sudden, you're there, and he gets into a fight. And if you're not careful, you're drawn right into it. So it says, don't run with an angry man. You're known by the company that you keep. So here it's saying, from such, turn away. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, going back just a few pages, Paul tells us further, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. Speaks about somebody who really needed to go out and get a job. It says, 1 Timothy 5:13, with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers. They're just enjoying going from house to house to house to house, spreading their false, evil, malicious words. But tattlers and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. We've used that expression today. At least we did back when I was young. Well, she or he, often we said she, but you know, she's just a busybody. It can be a man, you know. Just a busybody. In everybody else's business. And needs to stay in her own business. Stirring things up. Whoa, the cauldron is getting more and more full based upon how many houses they go around, right? So he says they go from house to house, busybody, speaking things which they ought not. Therefore, we need to not be that way. I mentioned Proverbs earlier, and Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, talks about the six things that the Lord hates. And then it says, yea, a seventh or a seven are an abomination. You know what's interesting about what God hates is they are all negative, which would be logical, right? And when you go through and read these, which we're going to do, think about these compared to how we felt when we read the fruits of the Spirit. There's a good energy, a good vibe when you go through the fruits of the Spirit. These, when you read these and go through them, there's just kind of this, you know, this ugly feeling that can be there. Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. There's your gossip as well. And hands that shed innocent blood. Well, it could be somebody who is out shedding innocent blood and, you know, doing physical damage to somebody. But by analogy, we could say hands that shed innocent blood. That could be a tongue that is just ripping somebody apart. And figuratively spreading their blood everywhere because of what we say about them. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Think of these in context of the sermon. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. Kind of reminds me of going from house to house. Idlers, busybodies, right? I realize it isn't just that. Swift and running to mischief. It can be, you know, planning bad things to do with your little gang of guys or gals. A false witness that speaks lies. You get the impression that this thing of the tongue and the mouth is something that God says you really need to be focused on. Which really, when you think about it, is the mind. The mind really has to be used in a positive way. Keeping it under control, bringing all of our thoughts, as it says, under control. If there be any virtue, think on these things. All positive. All good. All righteousness. The mind is very important. And how we run it is very important. So feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Again, reflecting back on a gentleman who, in our conversation since he moved into this area, that he actually had to get about a third of the congregation together to resolve and get this problem out of the congregation. And yet it was just a little small stick. A little small match in the beginning. It wasn't anything that big, but it became huge. That's why you want to nip at the bud in the beginning. Stop it before it begins. I don't think I have it in my notes, but it talks about cast out the talebearer and what happens. Cast out the talebearer, that means the person is involved with gossip all the time, and it says strife will cease. That basically is what Paul was saying when he said, from such turn away, there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So he that sows discord among the brethren. We don't want discord among the brethren. You know, God doesn't want discord among the brethren. Does it happen? Yeah. Why does it happen? Well, we're still human. We still sin. We still make mistakes. And we don't focus enough on keeping our minds where it needs to be. You ever wonder why people gossip? If I were to ask you to write down one or two reasons as to why people... There's my old thick tongue. Why people gossip? What would you write down? No show of hands, no answers. But what comes to your mind? when you think about people and gossiping. Well, there are a few that come to my mind. One is pride. You know, a prideful individual. You know, sometimes are willing to raise themselves up above others because they're prideful and they just think they're better than other individuals. The reasons usually why people are proud, usually it's because of their own insecurities. But nevertheless, you know, so if they're prideful, they don't have a problem talking about others. After all, I'm better than what they are anyway, and I need to let you know how much better I am than what they are. Sometimes bitterness. Individuals become bitter or hostile, or we become angry, or we find ourselves being resentful. And therefore, we find someone to vent our inner feelings on. Right? It could be resentful or anger about another person. Bitterness about whatever, the pastor, you know, the church elder, the deacons, another member. And so we find someone to vent our inner feelings on. Sometimes that causes us to have, you know, an attitude of gospel. One big one really is low self-esteem. It really is. Low self-esteem. We just don't feel all that good about ourselves in the right way. You know, God says we should realize where our power and strength comes from Him. So we have a low self-esteem, and we desire to pull others around us down to our level. Okay? Look at so-and-so. He can't be all that good, all that great. Or he might seem to be that way, but because I don't feel all that good about myself, I bring him down to my level. And by bringing him down to my level, I what? I become at his level. Or some will say, I raise myself up by pulling other people down. It's a common expression, you know. Sometimes there can just be the purposeful attempt to destroy or malign another individual. Often that is motivated by what? Jealousy. Often jealousy comes into play as far as why we gossip. Often that is a category. And another one is we want the influence of our peers, or we want to be accepted by our peers. And so we join in the crowd to discuss others because we want to be what? Accepted. We want to be accepted, and we'll sometimes do whatever needs to be done to be accepted. And if others are involved with gossiping and tearing others down, we join right in with the crowd. You know, you might have three or four people talking, i.e. family weekend, which was very positive, this conversation. But you walk up and they're talking about somebody or situation, and to feel part of the crowd, you feel like you've got to add to it. Right? Sometimes that's the category. I want to feel part of the crowd, as opposed to standing on your own two feet. Standing on your own two feet. I told you the story, did I not, about Dobson and peer pressure? And he tells a story about these six kids who were in the car. This goes back many, many years ago. The book was written many, many years ago. Back before, you know, where he had this, it was on the shift was on the steering wheel, on the column. And he said the guy who had the car was kind of the big shot. And he pulls out this weed, this marijuana, takes a puff and hands it to the guy next to him. The guy next to him, now the big shot, the guy that everybody looks up to because he got a car, took a puff. What am I going to do? I've got this peer pressure. So he takes a puff, right? Hands it to the guy next to him. Now you got double the peer pressure. What's he going to do? They both took a puff on this weed, so he takes a puff. Now you've got three, right? Exponential. He passes it over his shoulder to the guy behind him. And the guy behind him says, no, I don't think so. I don't do weed. I don't smoke pot. Just passes it to the next guy. Peer pressure is pretty powerful. But if somebody has the guts to stand on his own two feet, what does he do for himself as well as others who follow him? See, others who follow him may not want to be doing evil and bad things. Just may not want to do it. But they don't have the power, so to speak, the individual strength to stand up against the peer pressure. Now somebody has done it, the guy next to him has had all that pressure taken away. And he can say, no, I don't think I want it either. And he passes it to the next guy and says, no, I don't think I want it either. Someone had the guts to stand up and break the peer pressure, to break the cycle. So sometimes, you know, it is a matter that the influence of our peers, joining the crowd, being accepted is important. Don't want to join the crowd unless the crowd's going the right direction. You want to have the ability to stand on your own two feet. You know, there's a lot of consequences to gossip and how we run our tongue and our mind. You know, the one that we speak against can receive what? What are his consequences or hers? Pain? Hurt? Pain? Hurt? How about embarrassment? All of a sudden, all this stuff is out around the congregation, so the person feels embarrassed. Because of that, they may stop attending because of what has taken place. It does damage to the individual's character or the person's reputation whenever we're involved with gossip. It can be destructive and definitely cause division. Those are the consequences to the individual. How about the one who does the gossiping? What are the consequences? Well, number one, it reveals the true nature of their heart. Matthew 12 and verse 34. If we are habitual gossipers, it can reveal the true nature of our heart. Matthew 12 and verse 34. Matthew says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? If you're just an evil individual, the tendency, you're not going to speak evil good things. You're going to speak that which you are, right? It's that tree example. So how can you, being evil, speak good things? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. As far as our general conversation when it comes to negativism in particular. And often reveals that we're not in control if we know better than to be doing that. And then it's Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7 is a wonderful principle about reaping and sowing. So what does a person who's involved with evil coming out of him, what does he reap? Galatians 6, verse 7 says, Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh of the flesh shall reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we want to make sure that we're reaping those things that are beneficial. Because if we are doing those things that are negative, we may reap more than what we have sown. And it can be very painful. What goes around, what is the expression? Comes around. And you can become known as a particular kind of individual. Whether it be good or whether it be bang. Bad. It can be like a boomerang. It comes around to us. In Proverbs chapter 19, Proverbs 19, verse 9. Again, we're talking here about the consequences of the person who does the gossiping. We just looked at the consequences of those who were gossiped about. It is written, notice in Proverbs 19, verse 19, that a false witness shall not be unpunished. You're going to reap what you sow. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall perish. Not a consequence that I want. But that is the consequence of somebody who runs their mouth this way. And how about Proverbs 12, verse 18? Proverbs 12, verse 18. It says, There is that speaks like the piercing of a sword. Now, is your tongue like the piercing of a sword? But the tongue of the wise is health. So reckless words pierce like a sword, and it can damage godly people. and ultimately destroy us. And the last word, the last verse we want to look at under the second consequence of the second group, they who do the gossiping, Proverbs 12:22. It says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." So God says our tongue should be, you know, wise and healing. And also, it should be dealing truly in a godly manner, and we are His delight. But we have to understand that if we're involved with gossip, our lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So that's how God sees our actions. Those are the consequences that a gossiper faces. And then the third party, you know, a person hearing the gossip, maybe you're not, you didn't initiate it, maybe you're not the one who's being gossiped about, but a third party can become confused and can be influenced in the wrong manner. You walk up on something, you hear all of this stuff taking place, it can be confusing. And all of a sudden you can be influenced in the wrong manner. That's why as a third party, you don't want to get involved with gossip. You walk up and hear gossip, it says go away. Get away from it. And maybe if you know the person who started it, as a brother or sister, go and say, you know what, Harriet or Samantha or Frank, you know, use my name, it isn't wise to do these things. You know, I'm sorry to have heard what was being stated there. But it takes a lot of fortitude to do that, doesn't it? So the third party, or the person hearing the gossip, can be confused, become confused and influenced in the wrong way. And if they're not careful, they may repeat the error and get caught up in it themselves. So you have three categories: the person being hurt, the one doing the gossiping, and the third party who walks up on it. We're all involved. Let me give you three cautions. Three cautions. Number one. Do not associate with a person who is a continual gossip. And hopefully that's not the case with anyone in our congregation. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. If you want to call these the how-tos of the sermon, you know how to deal with it, that's fine. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Don't associate with a person who's a gossip. It says, "He that goes about as a talebearer reveals secret. Therefore, meddle not with him that flatters with his lips." What does it mean, meddle not with him? Don't hang around him is what it means. You don't get caught up with it. Number two. If there's a situation that you are aware of where sin might be involved, conceal the matter. Keep it to yourself. As opposed to spreading it around, in this case, our congregation. I might add something. Go to your brother, right? Go to the individual if it's something you're concerned about. Sometimes a situation can occur that isn't that horrendous, and you might be thinking, I wonder what? And so you give what's called the benefit of the doubt. You give the benefit of the doubt. Proverbs 11, verse 13. One scripture for that particular point. Proverbs 11, verse 13. It says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter." He's not out talking about Sonia or Frank or Harry or Sam or any other name you want to say, Charlie or Larry or, anyone else in the congregation, George or Dave, or Ken or Ron Barker or Walters or anybody else, You just don't go around telling things. You keep it to yourself. And the third caution is let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Oh, that is a hard one. I know. I don't stand ever saying that I'm perfect. I'm not. I unfortunately have said some unwholesome things I wish I had not said. There are times when I told my wife that I wish I had not said what I said today. May not have been anything, quote-unquote, all that horrible in some instances, but just the fact I wish I hadn't said it. But you know what? If you're like me, there have been times in your life when I've said something, and it came right across the tongue, and you wish you could go, you know, and stick it back in. I've been there. I've done that. I know. And I would guess some of you have potentially felt the same thing. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." So let no corrupt communications, Ephesians 4, verse 29, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, when I walked up, you know, to these gentlemen, and kind of stood back for maybe 30 seconds because they were deeply engrossed. I didn't want to stop the dynamic that were taking place. So I waited for them to pause, right? And then I slipped myself in. They were administering grace. It was just good to hear them talking about this individual in such a positive way. It just felt really, really, really good. So he says, use it to the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So our words should promote healing and minister grace to build up and edify. I love you. I'm praying for you. You know, I will stand by you through this difficult time. I will not tell anybody. I will stand by you and help you work through this issue. What do you and I need to do if we gossip? Let's conclude with this section. What do we do if we gossip? Well, number one, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 7 gives us the correct answer, and that's genuine repentance and ask for forgiveness. Father, you know, I have this tendency. I know it's not appropriate. We've had it in a sermon. I've gone home and handled it now in my own personal Bible study. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me and give me your strength. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about repentance that is a godly, right? Godly repentance, not a worldly sorrow. So ask God for forgiveness. Number two, make a commitment to set a seal on your lips. Make a commitment to set a seal on your lips. What does that mean? It means I guard my mouth. The expression today is I'm going to think before I speak. Right? Think before you speak. Sometimes we don't think and it hurts us. And that's when you're trying to grab those words and stuff them back in your mouth. Right? Been there, done that. I know exactly what that feels like. It's a horrible feeling. And lastly, let me give you three scriptures to memorize. If you fall into this category, okay? Three scriptures to memorize. Three verses. It wouldn't be a bad idea to read these three when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, if it be an issue. Okay? Psalm 19 and verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. We read this one early on in the sermon. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you say that a number of times during the day, it can be beneficial. You see, there are scriptures for anything that we face in life, any weaknesses that we have. Whatever that weakness may be, it's wise to look up three or four scriptures and repeat them to yourself throughout the day. If you're lacking patience, there are scriptures for that. If you have an issue with anger or being short-tempered, there are scriptures you can read to remind you of what you need to do. This is for those who might have an issue with their tongue or their lips or their mouth. Ephesians 4:29. Again, we read this earlier. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That's a scripture to memorize. Would this be an issue? And then Matthew 7:12. Finally, Matthew 7:12. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Do you want to be gossiped about? Do you want your weaknesses spread among the congregation? I don't want mine. I just don't. And I don't think you do either. So if you don't, In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. So we just will say this is a preventative sermon to help us recognize and realize the need to have the real love and concern for one another as God intends. And part of that love and concern for one another means we treat each other with respect, we honor one another, and we speak well of each other. We don't gossip about each other. We love each other in a godly manner. You know, Christ says, a new commandment I give to you. You know what that new commandment is? That you love one another, and you have to add the second phrase, as I have loved you. Because God talked about love in the Old and New Testament, you know, both. But the love that Christ had for humanity went above what a human being can normally do. And so that new commandment is becoming more like the Father, more like Jesus Christ, and loving as He loved us. And He loved us so much, He was willing to give His life for us, not take our life, okay? He didn't want us harmed in any way. And we, as God's people, should love one another as Christ loved us. Therefore, we don't want to hurt one another in any way, physically, emotionally, mentally, any way whatsoever. And therefore, we speak good. We emulate those four men at the Winter Family Weekend who just went on and on and on about the positive attributes of this individual. I don't even know who the person is. I know his name, but he wasn't there at the Winter Family Weekend. I have no idea what he looks like. I have no idea what his age is. All I know is that he is well respected by four men who were at the Winter Family Weekend. What an awesome example. May we have that mindset. You'll feel good. You'll feel better by running your mind, your heart, your mouth, and your tongue the way they did.